Good morning. Darren's going to pray for me.
I'm going to pray.
Wonderful. And then we're going to, as close as to 11 as possible, might be just after Darren prays. And before we start, we just want to pause for a minute and a minute of silence, recognizing, well, I'll explain it then, but thank you.
Jesus, will you give us ears to hear and hearts to believe? Will you meet us in the midst of unfinished things? And Lord, will you come and be our peace? Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Darian. A couple weeks ago, maybe last week, Sharon reminded me, as I said, as we go through the book of Exodus and we read long passages of the Bible, I said, hey, we should bring our Bibles to church. Fancy that. And I know we have it on the screen, but it allows us to get back in the scripture. And then she reminded me, well, Kevin, you didn't bring your Bible. I was like, oh, yeah, okay. That's because I'm 47 years old now, and when I read it from up here, I have to, like, do this. But I did bring it, so here it is, and Arlene has it. Good. So just a reminder that, you know, you can pull it up on your phone as well. This sermon's entitled God Rescues, and it's Exodus 14, 30 to 15, 21. Jax, can you go to the next slide there? That would be great. Oh, on the, yeah. And so just before we go, on the God Rescues one, could you just do that? Great. Okay, and the scripture verse is on one of those two, though, somewhere. Perfect. Thank you. Great. So that's where you want to have your Bible ready to and open to. But before we do that, we want to just recognize and remember those who have died in the wars and violence. And in the midst of us being a peace church, we want to reflect as we remember that. We also want to be thinking about what does it look like for us as Jesus followers to maybe work for peace as well. So we're going to, for me, as an Anabaptist, and I think that I'm for peace. I know that it doesn't always work out, and yet I wouldn't call myself a pacifist. I would see myself more as a peacemaker. But I have this tension because I have a brother that also served in about 4 tours of duty in Cyprus, Afghanistan, and a few other places. And so I also know the reality of someone that's putting himself in harm's way because of and working for peace that looks a bit different. So in the midst of that tension, I want us just to take a minute right now to remember. Thank you for recognizing the lives of people that have gone before us. We're going to continue in our series, God in Search of Humanity. We've been having a lot of fun during the series, and also the fact that it is causing a lots of just human questions for us, and being able to see that God is in search of this humanity, through humanity. And we find ourselves today in Exodus 14, 13, 15 to 20, and the title is God Rescues. The little end part in 14 gives a little synopsis of then this song that happens, the song of Moses and Miriam. So would you read with me? That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted, both horse and driver. He is hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Shattered the enemy. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the water piled up. The surging waters stood up like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue. I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword and by my hand destroy them. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretch your right hand, and the earth swallows your enemies. In your unfailing love, you lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall on them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone until your people pass by, Lord. Until the people you bought pass by, you will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance. The place, Lord, you made for your dwelling. The sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. The Lord reigns forever and ever. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam, the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a trimble in her hand, and all the women followed her with trembles and dancing. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, For he is highly exalted, both horse and driver has been hurled into the sea. That's our song that we sing. Did anyone ever that had camp background or church, have you ever sang that song? I remember. Should we attempt it? Some people are like, what are you talking about? There's a song that I went to camp and we sang it, and there's like a whole round. We're not going to get that into that. Someone suggested that maybe we should. But as we sing it, it goes, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider fell into the sea. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider fell into the sea. And then there's like someone else, like the Lord is God, and I will praise him. The Lord is God, and I will exalt him. And then, anyway, so that was in my head all week as this was going through. And I was like trying to do the round in my head. And I thought, oh, am I going to like try to lead you in a song like this here? Maybe not. We might sing it at the end a little bit, but no, we have a different one planned. So that is a good thing for you. After the singing, could I ask someone just to get me a glass of water? I just want to name that because for some reason my mouth is dry. Thank you. And so I grew up with this song and not really necessarily understanding what it means. But this is a song that has been sung for a long, long time, including here. And as we see, hopefully we have time, we're going to look at it, the fact that there's this long song that's sung, and then we're going to see, then it's repeated right away. And then there's dancing, and we want to make mention of that, but we're going to come back to that in a moment. But what I want to say right away is that this song is about the victory of God. That's what this song is about. This song, because it is a song that the Israelites would have sang to remember what happened, it's about the victory of God. It's the defeat not only of Egypt, but of Egypt's gods. The gods that have propped up a kingdom and a nation that have set themselves against the created order of shalom that God had put in place, Yahweh himself. This is what the song is singing about. This rescue and the victory of God over these other Egyptian gods that we're going to look at a little bit. Yahweh, here in Genesis, like, before Exodus, there's this creation story of Yahweh setting the world and creating the world and setting it right and wishing and wanting shalom, peace, and wellness and human thriving to happen. And here we have Pharaoh and a nation that is coming against just that. So this song is about victory. The song that I sang at camp, it was a fun song. And I sang it at a place where everyone knew three-part harmony. Four-part, three-part? I don't know. That's how much I know music. But it was like, you could hear it, and it was like, whoa, it sounded amazing. And yet I probably didn't totally understand it fully then. And I'm still on a journey and process to try to understand this. But I want us to understand this in the sense of that the song is about the victory of God. Egypt, under the pharaohs, the kings, the pharaohs that actually had no name, had its boot on the neck of the Israelites for hundreds of years. The Israelites, who were subjected to slavery and oppression, then there was the Israelites crying out and calling, and then we have enter God, Yahweh, who heard their cry, and then searches for this nation that has been oppressed. Then once they hears God's cry, he calls, I'm giving you a little recap of what we looked at. Then he calls the most unlikely leaders, a stutterer, non-confident, fugitive of the law, nomadic herdsman, to lead a people out of the grip of an international superpower. No, really. Yeah. It's interesting how God works. I want us to understand that God is in search of humanity, and he stoops down into and to listen to the cry of the oppressed here. This is no way. And as they're crying, the oppressed, the Israelites, and under the yoke of the slavery, I wonder if one of their cries was, it's not supposed to be like this. So God enters history to redeem a people for the sake of all history and all people. What I'm trying to say here is that this was a historical event that happened, yes. But it was also and is a very cosmic event that happened as well. And that's where I want to land, kind of bring us to the attention today. To understand that this song is about the victory of God on a cosmic level, I think we need to look at just a few of the 10 plagues that got Israel the start of out of slavery. The first plague before the plagues, I would see it as, does anyone watch UFC? I can't stomach it, but I know I'll just try to be hip here. And anyone watch it? There's a few people. Yeah, I can't do it. That's my peacemaker. But if you ever, what they do is there's a lot of hype that goes into it, right? And usually they have a press conference, and they'll have the two people that are bouting together, right? And they'll be like, yeah, you, and then depends on who it is. If it's one person that's really loud and obnoxious, then there's another guy that just stands there. But there's this kind of press conference. And I wonder if we can look at Moses and Aaron going to Pharaoh, what we talked about a couple weeks ago. Moses and Aaron going to Pharaoh for the first time, it was almost like the press conference. Like, something's going to happen here. How is it going to roll? And we talked about Moses kind of thinking it was going to maybe happen like this, and it didn't, and then there was more oppression. One thing that we didn't talk about in that narrative was this crazy thing where Moses comes and throws his staff down, and it becomes a snake, serpent. And then the magicians are like, yeah, cool, we can do that too. And then they throw some snakes down, yeah, and then what happens? Moses' snake eats all the other snakes. Now, we want to pay attention to that. Because what the author might be saying is, this is the press conference. There's going to be a 10-rounder that's coming up. It's going to be an epic battle. But I really want to show that Yahweh is actually over all other gods. And so what happens? The Moses snake eats the cobra. So what's the big deal? Or eats the snakes. The cobra was a sign for the Egyptians of power. That's why you really had that. You had this cool headdressing, right? You've seen in some where the Pharaoh would have this cobra on his head. It was a sign and a symbol of power. And I wonder what God might be saying at that moment. I wonder if Moses was able to catch that. God's like, I got this, just watch. So this is kind of a lead up. So you have this press conference. Then you have this 10-round battle. We're not going to go through all 10 because we don't have time. But we want to look at some of this. The first plague is the Nile turning to blood. First plague is the Nile turning to blood. The Nile was the source of Egypt's existence. And as in Egypt, there was lots of gods to be able to worship. The Nile was also worshipped, and it was symbolized as a deity. And here, Yahweh turns the source who the Nile, which would be also worshipped, that's giving its life to the Egyptian people. Yahweh says, no, I have control of that. I'm bigger than that. Okay, then you look at the second plague, the frogs. This is an interesting one. Where the frogs came, this is the second one, and they were everywhere. You get like, first of all, I can't stand frogs. I've gotten over them. It's a long story. Maybe I'll tell you one time, but it's absolutely terrible. It's funny how it happened to me, but then the years after that, I went to a camp one time where there were frogs everywhere, and you step and it went. I was like, "What? This is like in Manitoba, some little lake in Manitoba." And I step, and then I took 4 steps and I just stopped. I'm like, "I'm not going anywhere else." They're like, "What do you mean?" I'm like, I'm not even going to my cabin. They're like, "No, you have to go." No, I'm not. No, I hate frogs. I hate them. I can't stand them. No. I'd be like paralyzed. Some people, there maybe frogs wasn't a big deal. It was actually, but the frog here, the goddess of fertility, H-E-Q-U-E-T, or H-U-Q-E-T, Hekit, was supposed to have control over all that. And her face was what? A symbol of, it was a frog. So she was the goddess of fertility. And she's supposed to control all that. It's really interesting, actually. Irv pointed this out to me earlier, and I'm like, oh, I should look that up, but we can just talk about that for a little bit. What kind of got them into trouble, the Israelites, is that they were multiplying more than the Egyptians. And they're like, so that was part of the whole, like, oh, they're multiplying. We gotta figure out what to do with them all. Let's enslave them. And now you have the frogs that God just said, let's put them everywhere. Like that camp in Manitoba. Just. There's an interesting irony in there. If you look at it, I believe it's chapter 8, the frogs, where it says that they came everywhere. And guess what? And the author goes into detail to show the irony that all these frogs were jumping for the goddess of fertility to say that she has no control. What are they doing? They're jumping on their beds. Check it out. There's frogs that are even on their beds. And God's saying, you don't have that goddess, why don't you call her to stop it? Well, they can't. And they're asking, okay, stop it. So then God relents and stops it. And then let's just jump over to the ninth plague. Yahweh darkens the sun. God darkens the sun. The high god of the Egyptians, the patriot god of Pharaoh, is the sun god of Ra, called Ra. And then what does Yahweh do? He just kind of goes, no, you're out. Go to sleep. Just, you're gone. So do you see the irony of what's happening here? Is that God is continuing to show that in the midst of it, he's showing this lesson that I am the God over everything and all in the midst of even these 10 plagues. The final plague, the death of all the firstborn among the land, I still have trouble with some of this. But the Egyptian god of the dead, Osiris, if I could pronounce it right, Yahweh here, who's the Egyptian god of the dead, who's supposed to control all that, who is kind of the has control of the underworld, and controls who dies? No way. Says you don't have, like, you're Egyptian gods. No. And God says, I have control of this. And this happens. And it's almost like if we get to this 10th and final plague as we're here, and sorry, coming back to the analogy of the MMA, it's almost like God's saying, all right, who's your daddy? You ready to say uncle? Are you ready to say uncle? Pharaoh, are you ready to give in? But the last one, Peter N says, the last punch is the parting of the Red Sea. So you have the conference, and then you had the 10 rounds, but then the biggest last punch comes at the parting of the Red Sea. And this is what this song is singing about. So we need to understand the context for this. It's the parting of the Red Sea, which is why we have this song of victory. God splits the sea and they walk on dry ground. God splits the sea and they walk on dry ground. One of the things that we, as you read this, can you pull up the next slide? Yeah, in verse 8, it speaks about the surging waters stood up like a wall, the deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The deep waters, this idea of the deep waters, it would be an Old Testament way of referring to the premortal waters of chaos, which is the same word that was in Genesis when God said, I'm gonna part the waters. So he said to chaos, he just went and he said, we're going to separate it and we're going to create something beautiful here. They would have heard some of these echoes. So in a sense, this story is about the Red Sea. It's about the Egyptians. It's about the Israelites being rescued. But there's also the Red Sea becomes the sea. There's echoes of the Genesis story here for us. That God is creating, actually, in the midst of chaos, he's creating something really good. And he's redeeming something. So the same God that tamed the chaos to create the cosmos also tamed Pharaoh and his gods. And then, in a sense, there's lots of people who say that the nation of Israel really became a nation after the Exodus account. And so here God is creating this nation out of this absolute chaos and creating something beautiful. It's interesting to note that Pharaoh's insatiable desire to disturb the shalom, to come against shalom with chaos, drives itself into death. God only here, Pharaoh could have just stopped. Don't you think? He's like, I want them back. This is on my terms. This is not on Yahweh's terms. No way. And so Pharaoh keeps going. And here you have the Israelites that are out, that are saved. And Pharaoh goes in and I'm trying to picture what's happening here, but I could see, but his eyes were fixed on what he wanted to take. His eyes were fixed on that he wanted to continue to bring a people into slavery, continue to bring oppression, continue. This is what Pharaoh wanted to do. And Pharaoh now finds himself at the bottom of the ocean when God relents and he saves a people. And yet here we have Pharaoh and Egypt, who represent this other that are now in the sea. So I'm hoping I'm getting us to picture a bit more of a cosmic thing that's happening for us to know how it might be relevant for us. Egypt and Pharaoh represent, in this story, they stand for human, like it's a, like the the will to power. Israel Moses would stand for God's loving justice. Egypt and Pharaoh stand for a life lived in fear, self-protectedness, trusting brute strength, and exploiting others whenever one can. Israel and Moses stand for a life lived in trust in God's mercy, treating the powerless with respect and wanting to help. Just as God acted in the same time of Moses to show compassion, to bring together this people, to set them free as they trusted God, so too these Exodus events continue in our own time. God's empowering mercy continues to remain available for us. This song, the horse and rider is thrown into the sea, speaks to establishing identity free from the dominance of an Egypt power, of other gods. Exodus speaks of a God who sets people free from the control of the yoke of Egypt's dominance. So what does that look like in our own day? Well, I wonder if the same God who heard the suffering of the Israelites continues to hear ours. The same God who continues to who heard the suffering of the Israelites hears this call and continues to work towards a new creation, a new humanity, a better way of living. Can you pull up the next slide, Jax? This quote caught me as I was studying this week. God's eternal reign is seen not apart from the world, as if God is detached from his creation, but precisely through what he does in space and time. These events are designed to teach God's people then and now to look beyond the events themselves. This song is about the victory of God. The song isn't necessarily about a bunch of the Egyptians who died. Yes, that happened. But the song is about what God is revealing in the midst of this, pulling out and rescuing a people and saying, "Will you trust me? I'm with you. I heard you. I'm for the oppressed. I'm for the ones that have someone else has their neck on them." I had to ask the question, what do we have to sing about? What do we have to sing about? For us, living in Western Canada, living in North America, we have so many good things in our lives. But I think we're able to say that for us, are we able to sing about the fact that through Jesus, we are free from the yoke of oppression that we might feel on ourselves as far as sin, as far as fear, maybe feeling like a chaos is pushing into us. What does it look like for us? Do we trust a God that's willing to walk with us in the midst of this? We have lots of things to be anxious about in this life. There's lots of things to be fearful about in this life. There's lots of things to be worried about in this life. But we have something to sing about in the midst of this. That we have a God who came and searches for humanity. And the fullness of that, what that looks like, we have these stories in Exodus, the fullness of what that looks like is found in the person of Jesus. And we have a God that says, "I am coming in my fullness to reveal the fullness of my kingdom to all." And it's through the death and the resurrection, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, that he reveals this good kingdom for us. We have lots to sing about. We have lots to sing about that God is walking with us in the midst of our struggle. We have lots to sing about that we have a God that is listening to us, that hears us. We have lots to sing about. We have a God that is, pardon me, that is wanting to use some of us that might look like a fugitive, a nomadic herdsman, a stutterer, a person that maybe doesn't feel that confident, to bring about his kingdom through this church. We have so much to be able to sing about in this way. And here I was finding this tension of jumping, all of a sudden jumping from this story to Jesus, but this is who we are. This is the reality of us. This church, wanting to be a Jesus-centered community, creating gracious space through acts of generous love. We have so many things to be able to sing about for what God is doing in our lives and through our lives as well. It's an interesting thing here that the song repeats itself at the end. So Moses, there's this long song, and then all of a sudden they do it again. As we pay attention to it, I was reminded here, it says, I think it was the same person that wrote this, says, the fact that it's repeated so soon after its premiere performance hints that this should be sung not just once, but again and again. We have, in other words, a reminder of the liturgical and ritualistic function of the song. It is repeated celebration of God's deliverance, of which God's people must be reminded continually. So now, as I sing, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider fell into the sea. I'm not happy in a sense that there's whoever fell in the sea. What I'm looking at is the fact that God is reigning victorious. Even in the midst of a God who is dead for 3 days, but then rose again. And he says, I'm with you. I want to walk with you. And I want to reveal my love. I want to reveal my kingdom to everyone. And how is he using us in that way? I don't know where you're at, but maybe this week, pick a song to sing that might reflect God's victory in your life. Pick a song that might reflect God's presence in your life. Pick a song that might reflect God coming near and searching for you. We're going to be singing a song here that the band's going to come up and sing. And I think it's a fitting song after this that we can be reminded that we have a God that won't stop coming after us. Let's pray. God, we read these stories within this ancient book, and sometimes it seems so far away and seems so grandiose, and yet, would we be people that would trust you in the midst of this? I'm reminded that in this whole story, the Israelites didn't pick up one sword. In this story, the Israelites were dependent on a God that would fight for them. In this story, the rescue was a gift that you gave them. God, would you rescue us from what might be pulling us in and down? But would you also allow us to sing with joy? To sing with joy. The fact that you are a God that rescues and that you're a God that continually searches for humanity. Amen.